We're in a series then here that we've been doing for a few weeks now, this gray area series. And this series has challenged me and it's pushed me. And I hope the same is true of you, that it's been challenging you and it's been pushing you. And the reason it's been challenging, I think, for many of us is because we're talking about these topics that we don't often or always talk about. We don't always deal with these topics. Each week, I've been asking you to think through areas of life that God does not discuss in depth in the Bible, or he doesn't give us clear instructions in scriptures, or areas that we try to make a little grayer than they are sometimes. We've been working through those. And I've asked you every week, and I'm going to ask you again this week, make sure you're wearing your steel-toed shoes, just in case, because toes might get stepped on, but the goal is to push us closer to God, to help us make godly decisions in these gray areas. And because we're called to honor God, we are called to bring God glory in the way that we interact with these gray areas in life. No matter what the situation is, that's our priority. How am I going to honor God with this decision? How am I going to honor God in this situation? But because we're each uniquely being transformed to be more and more like Christ, and because we're each individually guided by the Holy Spirit, then we sometimes reach differing conclusions on how to honor God in these gray areas. Even though we both have the desire and both have the conviction that we're pursuing God, we're glorifying God, and that's okay. It's okay if we come to slightly different conclusions. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at gray areas in the sense that the right or wrong isn't necessarily clear, isn't abundantly clear at times, or we think it's not clear, right or wrong. The line between black and white seems pretty broad, the line that separates them. Well, this week we're going to look at a gray area that I'm only calling gray because God doesn't discuss it in depth. This is, in my estimation of it, this is not a right and wrong choice area. It's an area that's gray because we don't get a lot of communication on it. But we should discuss it in depth. Even though we don't get a lot of communication on it, we should discuss this area in depth. And I really hope this ties in well with last week's message, where we remember we talked about we can look at people's symptoms who are far from God, who are lost, and we can let those symptoms push us away, or we can see and acknowledge there's a disease there and actually go to them with the solution. Right, that's what we talk about, and I hope and I believe that this is going to tie in well to that. So we're going to look in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Like I said, if you have the YouVersion app on your phone, it's right there. If you would turn there and follow along with us on Colossians chapter 1, I want to read verses 21 to 23, if you would follow along with me. So Paul writes this. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior," or a better way to say that would even be "as shown by your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Before we continue, I'd invite you just to pray with me. God, I know that you love each and every one of us, and that you have a desire for us to pursue you in all situations, to renew our thinking into the image of your Son, and help us to honor you, glorify you in every thought and action that we have. And so will you help us this morning as we study your word and study this example that Paul gives us Will you help us to be willing to change? Help us to be willing to pursue you, even if it means we admit maybe where we've been wrong or where we need to adjust our thinking. I love you, God. I know you want to work in us and through us, and I look forward to it. I pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul here in these verses, in this book, he's writing to the Colossian believers, but you may not realize this, but Paul has never met them. The people he's writing to in Colossae, he's never met. This is a church that he's never been to. The church in Colossae was planted by a guy named Epaphras. He came to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And so Epaphras left the Ephesian church and went and planted this church in Colossae. And then he comes back and he visits Paul in Rome when Paul is imprisoned in another house arrest. And when Epaphras visits Paul in Rome, he talks to Paul about his church, which would be a fascinating conversation to just eavesdrop on as these two guys talk about the churches they planted. That discussion causes Paul, though, to decide he's going to write this letter to the young Christians in Colossae. And I say young because the oldest Christian by Christian age is probably 9 years in this church. And so they're all very young in their Christian walk. But Paul doesn't know them. He's going to write to them, but he doesn't know them. But he does know them. And his accurate description of them here reveals that in verse 21, he says, once he acts like he knows them, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. So even though he doesn't know them, Paul knows them. He does know them. He tells them that their his description reveals them as reconciled enemies of God. He tells them that their reconciliation before their faith in Jesus that transferred them from the kingdom and control of Satan and darkness to the freedom of the kingdom of Jesus, before that reconciliation, they were alienated from God in their minds. So he knows them, even though he doesn't know them. And that is shown, Paul says, that alienation of your mind. I don't know you, but I do know this. The alienation of your mind that was there before your reconciliation, it was demonstrated. It was shown by your evil behavior. That's how I know you were alienated in your mind, because your behavior demonstrated it. And I want to camp here for a little bit and talk about this, the alienation of the mind that affects our behavior, that affects our action and conduct, the alienation of the mind. When God created man and woman, he made them, and this is review for some of you, but don't tune it out just because you've heard it. He made them in his image, and he made man and woman with the express purpose of creating more humans designed after that image. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that expressed. Verses 27 to 28 says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, both of them, man and woman. A male and female, he created them. Verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And after that, he gives them more instructions. But for our purposes this morning, it's important to remember that he created them in his image to create more, humans designed after that image. And what he had created in Adam and Eve, his perfect design, was not just another created thing. The way he made Adam and Eve, it wasn't just another created thing. It wasn't another animal. It wasn't another plant. It wasn't just another creation. It was a person. It was a human whose body, unlike the rest of creation, contained a soul breathed out from God into the body of flesh. And that person, that soul, imitated many of the intangible, meaning you can't touch it, the inner characteristics and qualities of God. That soul, that person he made, not like the rest of creation, imitated him in communication. It demonstrated God in emotion, in morality, understanding right and wrong, in authority, in immortality. It imitated God, and in intelligence, and all of that, what God put into Adam and Eve, all of that intangible aspects of him was meant to be passed down to the next and multiplied again and again and again. All of that, who God was that he put inside humans, he intended for them to multiply and pass down. And when he saw what he created, we know the Bible tells us that he created it and called it very good. He created it very good, but it was only very good, perfect, for a time. In Genesis 3, we read that Satan, the original sinner, convinced Adam and Eve to follow him in his rebellion against God's authority. And with their choice to rebel, sin was introduced into God's perfect equation, into God's perfect creation. A cancer, a corruption called sin, and it pervaded everything that God made, not just humanity, but also the rest of the world, creation itself. The things that God had perfectly designed in humanity were corrupted. Corrupted communication. Men can now hurt each other with their words. Corrupted emotions. Men can now experience emotions that they were not intended to experience. Corrupted morality. Now man chooses wrong, not just right. Corrupted authority, corrupted intelligence, and that corruption, because it was introduced after God's initial design, it would be passed down also as humanity multiplied. So God's design was to pass down all this characteristic of him to human after human after human, but sin came into the equation, so now sin also, the corruption of all of those things, would also be passed down as humanity multiplied. And we see this proven by Adam and Eve's own son, Cain. The reality was that Cain was not an original sinner like his mom and his dad. He wasn't there when sin was introduced. And so we talked about this a year or so ago. The question when you read the Bible should be, is sin going to be passed down? Or is it just Adam and Eve's problem? What we realize when we read Cain's story is that, yeah, it is multiplied as humanity creates more humans. It is passed down. And it is a problem for everyone. And so in Cain's story, we can see him struggling specifically, though, with the alienation of his mind from God by sin. Sin alienated Cain's mind, and you can see him struggling with it. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, on Cain, this is describing the situation. Cain and Abel came to offer a sacrifice to God, and this is the reaction. On Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Meaning, Cain chose what was wrong. But he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So now you have another chance, Cain. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So you chose wrong, but now you have a new choice, Cain. You can choose right, and you can see him struggling specifically with the alienation that sin caused in his mind. Do you see that battle that Cain is having? You can almost feel his mind racing as he deals with rejection, his brain telling him, "You're not good enough. Abel is the problem. What would happen if I gave in to the anger that I'm feeling?" And you can almost feel and see his mind racing. And I would imagine if you were willing for a moment, you have probably felt this way. this inner battle where you struggle to deal with a situation or struggle to deal with emotions that suddenly come on you, where you are struggling in your mind and you think, is this really who I am? Or you think, maybe if I just give into this, and you have probably had this racing mind and struggled with the alienation of your mind, because our minds were not meant to struggle with those issues. We're not meant to struggle between right and wrong like Cain is experiencing. And you have probably felt that racing mind, that mind telling you you're not good enough. What would happen if you gave in to this? What would happen if you just did this? Cain's intelligence, his reasoning, his mind, which was designed to imitate God's, has been alienated from God because of sin. And Cain fails to win the struggle. He's battling it in his mind, and he fails, and he gives in, and he kills his brother. His behavior then, in Paul's words that we read here in Colossians 1, his behavior reveals the alienation of his mind from God because of sin. And Moses is the one that tells us that story. He writes that story there in Genesis. And as he quickly details the spread from there of sin through humanity, as it multiplies, we read this description just a few chapters later of the world just before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Moses writes that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. You notice the specific mention of the effects of sin on the mind. This is the alienation of the mind from God because of sin. In his letter to the Roman Christians, which we mentioned last week, Paul writes that pleasing God isn't a possibility because the mind has been alienated. It's not a possibility for the alienated mind. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 8, Paul says that the mind governed by the flesh, we would say that's alienated from God, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Or you could say, those who are alienated in mind from God because of sin cannot please him. And we mentioned this last week. This is why we have to ignore the symptom. We can't look at the symptom. We have to see the disease in people who are lost and far from God. In fact, just before Paul writes this, that the alienated mind cannot please God, before that, he writes that the lingering effects of the alienation of our minds by sin in Christians are significant and clearly frustrating for him. So that alienation lingers. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He says, "So I find this law at work." This is Paul. "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight." Here's the struggle. "I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." And Paul says, as Christians, we still struggle with the lingering effects of the fact that sin alienated our mind from God. And we were not able to even conceive of pleasing him because our minds were alienated. And Paul says, I still struggle with that. I have this battle in my mind where I really want to do good, but I've also got this other battle in my mind that's telling me, don't do it. Don't go there. And so we were created with powerful intelligence, powerful reasoning and thought processing, unique from any other creation, because we were made in the image of God. But that mind that God gave us was also passed down with the corruption of sin. And so our minds struggle to deal with the alienation that it dealt with from God, that sin caused. It's an incredible form of separation anxiety. We were alienated for so long from God in our minds that we still struggle with the lingering effects of it. Some deal with it more than others. Even after our minds have been set free by the Spirit, we struggle with that lingering effect of the alienation of our mind. James, one of the other authors in the New Testament, half-brother of Jesus, he writes this in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. He says, "When you're tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, and then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." But James says there's temptation that our mind grapples with and that we cannot give into. There is a battle in your mind. Temptation that your mind grapples with, you can't give into. Of course we grapple with it, though. Our minds were alienated from God. The corruption of sin alienated our reasoning, our thoughts from God, and the effects of that still linger inside us. But giving into sin, James says, giving into sin would be evil behavior, as Paul said. Right? Our minds are alienated. We struggle with it. We have the temptation and we fight that. Giving into it would be sin, right? Giving into it would be evil behavior. It would be opening the door like Cain did. So because we were all alienated by sin from God in our minds, we all struggle with that battle in our mind. We all struggle with the lingering effects that our minds had been alienated from God's will, had not understood, could not conceive of what pleases God. And we struggle with it, and we still do, even as Christians, because our minds were damaged by that alienation from sin. Now, the alienation of your mind, I also don't think I've ever said alienation this many times in my entire life. The alienation of the mind by sin manifests itself in different ways in you. And it's not the same for each of us, but it can be powerful and its effects can linger in your life even after you become a Christian. As Paul pointed out, it can be difficult to combat even when you know the truth. Even when you know what the Bible says, the lingering effects of the alienation of your mind can be difficult to combat. And there's a number of ways that it manifests itself in people. And there's a number of ways it manifests itself in you. Our minds trick us. Our minds deceive us. Our minds fight against the Spirit inside us. Right? We are all alienated from God's design by some burden that we bear, some struggle that we have in our mind, and it still has its lingering effects. But this morning, I want to talk to you about two specific areas that the Bible doesn't discuss, but they're very current and they're very practical because this is our gray areas series. And so because these two areas of the alienation of our mind, the Bible doesn't discuss, but it's very current, but we just don't talk about it. So they're gray. I want to talk about them this morning. And after I talk about them, then we're going to discuss really briefly how we can overcome this alienation as Christians. So as I work through this, I want you to think in your own way, your mind and the struggle you have and how your mind has been alienated from God and the effects still linger. So first, the alienation of the mind from God because of sin causes some people to struggle with same gender attraction because their mind had been alienated from God. And it causes some people to struggle with same gender attraction, homosexuality. Same gender attraction is an effect of the alienation of the mind from God because of sin. It is a struggle. It is a battle. It is in the mind where they are told, "This is attractive to me. This is interesting to me. And it's a battle and it's a struggle. It is a burden of an alienated mind and that, yes, even Christians can struggle with it. Even Christians deal with this. And it doesn't make them bad Christians. It means there are lingering effects of the alienation of the mind caused by sin in them. And they struggle with it and they deal with it. It doesn't make them bad Christians. It means there's a lingering effect of sin in the mind. The problem has been that the issue of same-gender attraction is something that is not common to everyone. It's not the effect the alienation of their mind from God had on them, had on everyone. And so because people don't deal with that struggle, with that lingering effect, they don't understand it. And so we have been quick to make judgments on someone who does struggle with it, because I don't get it. I don't struggle with that. And so we're quick to judge someone who does struggle with that effect of sin in their mind that has affected them and they're dealing with it. But let's not forget what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. In Romans 2, verse 1, Paul said, "You therefore," he's talking to believers, "you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You also," all of us, "struggle with the alienation of our mind in some way." We all have lingering effects where our mind tells us the wrong thing. It affects us and forces us to do things that Paul would say, "I know the good I want to do, but I can't do it because there's a battle in my mind." There is a lingering effect of the alienation of the mind in there. And so let's not forget that we all have a struggle. We all have an issue because our minds have been alienated from God. So don't forget that. Don't forget that. And same gender attraction is very real. It is a genuine struggle that many have, including Christians. That doesn't make them, having that struggle doesn't make them bad Christians. It means that sin's alienation is powerful and the effects linger for a very long time. And in the context of the passage that Paul says, don't be quick to judge in Romans 2, you have your own issues. He was first saying that some people give in to their same gender attraction, to that struggle. And yes, that giving into it is sinful. But some also give in, Paul's context is, some also give in to their selfishness, and that struggle, giving into it, is sinful. And some people also give into their criticalness, and that struggle, giving into criticism, is sinful. And that is a struggle, a lingering effect of the alienation of your mind, and giving into that struggle would be sin. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, this is what Paul says. So he's saying they gave into that struggle, and that's not good. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity." He's talking about humanity, by the way, not those people. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The truth is, throughout the Bible, what is called sinful in regards to homosexuality and what is warned against is not the same gender attraction. What is called sinful is when action is given to the attraction. That is what's called sinful. The action is sinful. And you see, even in these verses, the action, when you give into criticism and you gossip, now it is sinful. When you give into frustration and disobey your parents, now it is sinful. When you give into your anger and you slander, now it is sinful. And throughout the Bible, when you read about same-gender attraction, it is the action that is sinful. There are 6 passages in the Bible that deal with homosexuality. All of them are specific to condemn homosexual activity, but none condemns homosexual attraction. Why the emphasis on the activity? Because you have no control over the attraction. You have no control over the attraction. It is an effect of sin alienating your mind from God. And the Bible is clear that there are a lot of things that because of sin we feel or we think or we desire that aren't our fault, but also that we shouldn't give into, because giving in to them would be sin. But the Bible is very clear about where the lines are. The feeling or the desire is one thing. The response to the feeling or the response to the desire, putting action to the feeling and the desire, is another thing entirely. For example, and again, if it's something that you don't struggle with, it feels foreign and it's hard to understand. So let me say this. There are times that you might feel incredibly angry, but that doesn't make it okay to act out in anger and get violent, right? The action is the sin. That's why God told Cain, don't give in to this. Don't open the door to this. There are times, or people out there who really enjoy the taste of alcohol, but that doesn't make it okay to get drunk, right? That is when it becomes a sin. There are times that you might really crave food, but that doesn't make overeating okay. You've given in. You've not stood up against the struggle. There are times that you might feel really critical, but it doesn't make gossip or slander okay. There are times you might feel very attracted to someone of the opposite gender, but that doesn't mean you can act on it. So no, you may not struggle with same gender attraction, but you may struggle in your mind with wanting to gossip or wanting to lie or not respect your authorities, and you struggle with giving into those things. Same gender attraction is just as much an evidence of sin's alienation of the mind from God as all of those other things. And maybe you don't deal with it, but there are people who do. And you can be a good Christian and struggle with anger and not give into it, just as much as you can be a good Christian and struggle with same-gender attraction and not give into it and live a life that honors God. The struggle is real. And so we need to remember, and some of you need to know, that same-gender attraction is not the same as the action. There's a big difference. One is a struggle because of sin, and one is a sinful action. And yes, you can be a Christian, honor God, serve Him, live a dynamic Christian life, and still struggle every day with same gender attraction, but with victory over it and not giving into it. Just like you can be a Christian, honor God, serve Him, and live a dynamic Christian life, and still struggle every day with controlling your temper or not overeating or not telling lies or not gossiping. And many of us do. Sin manifests itself in the alienation of its mind in a number of different ways. And one of those ways that lingers still, even in Christians, is that they are attracted to the same gender. In a similar way, and I know that some of you, you're like, I did not buy the ticket for this show this morning. You're like, I didn't expect this. But in a similar way, the alienation of the mind from God because of sin also causes, and you need to hear this, it also causes some people to struggle with gender dysphoria. Some people struggle with and are burdened with the idea that they are a male within a female body or the other way around. And you may not understand their struggle. That may not be your struggle, and you might not understand that struggle, but you do understand struggling in your mind and not giving in to things that God would be unsatisfied with, that God did not design for you. You do understand that struggle in dealing with an alienated mind, and that is the real issue. Biblically, obviously, biblically, clearly, God's design was for two genders, and he made them biologically and biblically distinct. However, sin has alienated the mind from God, has twisted the mind, and therefore, some people bear the real burden, the real struggle in their mind that they are in the wrong gendered body. Just as with homosexual attraction, that struggle is real. And struggling with those thoughts is not the same as giving into those thoughts and following them up with action. That would be the sin. But yes, you can be a Christian, honor God, live a dynamic Christian life, and still struggle every day with gender dysphoria. Sin's alienation of the mind, it's powerful and it lingers, but all of us, as we overcome the struggles of our mind, can still live a life honoring God. And just because we don't get that struggle and though we don't understand that struggle, we see the struggle. Our media wants us to see the struggle. And what we should see is not the symptom, we should see the solution and know that that person, without giving in to their struggle, can still live a God-honoring life because we have a solution that cures the disease and eventually will address the symptom. Sin's alienation of the mind from God can cause same gender attraction, can cause gender dysphoria. Second area of struggle that I want to talk about, and I kind of put those together, but the second area of struggle that I want to talk about, that of sin's alienation of the mind from God, that it that causes some, in some, it manifests itself in some people, the second area is with depression. This is twice as prevalent as same gender attraction, as gender dysphoria. Roughly 4.5% of Americans struggle with same gender attraction. About 0.5% struggle with gender dysphoria. Over 8% of Americans are dealing with clinical anxiety or depression. Depression is an effect of the alienation of the mind from God and is caused by sin. It is a struggle. It is a battle. It is a burden of an alienated mind, the effects that still linger, that yes, even Christians deal with. And that doesn't make them bad Christians. It doesn't mean they don't have enough faith. It doesn't make them bad Christians to still struggle with the lingering effects of sin's alienation of their mind. And when I say depression, I don't just mean sadness or being in a slump or feeling down. It can't be boiled down to a mood. If that's what you think depression is, please go home today and research it and read more about it, because it is not just a mood. When I say depression, I mean there are over 8% of Americans who are trapped in their minds. Their minds are lying to them about truth, about what is real and what isn't real. They have thoughts that they can't stop thinking no matter how hard they try, or they have debilitating anxiety or worries or fears that won't go away no matter how many times they're told it's not something to be afraid of or worry about, or they have guilt that they can't forgive, and they struggle with self-doubt that they can't shake. Depression is not a bad mood. You might not even be able to tell, because they're probably smiling and they're probably trying to look happy and act like I'm not trapped in here. But inside, their mind has trapped them, it lies to them, it tricks them, it consumes them, and they struggle with living within their own mind every day. And those who don't have this struggle could say, cheer up, just step out of it. Just choose to be happier, or just have more faith, or just pray more. But it's not as simple as a choice. They don't choose to feel anxious or guilty or angry or scared or insignificant any more than you choose to feel frustrated or you choose to feel hungry. It's easy for those who don't feel this effect of sin's alienation of our minds from God to look at the evidences of it, apathy, to look at the lack of motivation, to look at the comfort eating, to look at the irritability or the constant sleep or the self-medicating, to look at the self-harm and not realize that there is a real struggle in that mind. There is a huge burden in that mind that sin had alienated from God. That struggle is real, and it's not something to trivialize or ignore. Because of the lingering effects of the alienation that mind experienced from God and his perfect will. And the truth is, and some of you need to hear this, you can be a Christian, honor God, serve him, and live a dynamic Christian life and still struggle every day with depression, but with victory. So how can we overcome it? How can we overcome sin's alienation of mind? And you may be sitting here thinking, I don't struggle with that effect of the alienation or that effect. I don't struggle with any of those three effects of the alienation of the mind, but you do struggle with the alienation of your mind. You do. And you fight that battle. Your mind races sometimes. Do I give into this or do I not give into this? And you struggle with the lingering effects of the alienation of your mind. And so how do we overcome it? Because it can be powerful and it can be difficult to combat even when you know the truth. Sin alienated all of us from God's design by some burden, and even as Christians, we still bear the lingering effects of that burden. So first, I want you to understand this. No matter what struggle you have that was caused by sin's alienation of your mind from God, whatever burden that you bear, Christ was sent to reconcile you because you have, as the creation of God, inherent dignity and worth. In Colossians chapter 1, again, our passage this morning in verses 22 and 23 says this, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Whether your struggle is same gender attraction, or gender dysphoria, or depression and anxiety, or gossip, gluttony, lying, criticism, lust, pride, God created you with inherent dignity and inherent worth, and your struggle doesn't diminish that, and your struggle doesn't define you. You are not a homosexual. You are not in the wrong body. You are not a depressed person. You are not a glutton. You are not a liar. Your struggle does not define you. God created you with inherent dignity and inherent worth. It's why he sent Christ to reconcile you from that alienated mind. It's why he sent Christ to restore that mind and free you from that struggle, from those lingering effects, because he values you as his creation, the way he designed you to be, as one of his image bearers that he watched become corrupted. And so he said, I want that person back. I want that corruption to be gone. I want the lingering effects to be gone. And so he sent his son to reconcile you because he values you and desires to return you to his original design. And one day he will welcome you into an eternal life free from that burden on your mind. The gospel is big enough for your same gender struggle. The gospel is big enough for your transgender struggle. The gospel is big enough for your depression struggle. The gospel holds out hope for those who plant their faith firmly in Christ, for reconciliation and for overcoming the alienation of your mind. And towards that end, Paul tells us to continue then, continue in faith and hope. Hold on to the truth of the gospel, that God loves us despite our lingering effects of sin, that God forgives us of our sinfulness through Jesus, and that God will cleanse us and remove us from the effects of sin one day. And though we struggle today, that struggle is not our future. That struggle is not our eternity. God has promised us something better, so hold tight to your faith in God. Fight the struggle. Don't give in. And hope in the salvation that his son will absolutely bring you. The gospel has the power to save anyone who believes, no matter what the alienation of their mind is. So let me close with these thoughts. What about today? How can we overcome the alienation of our mind today? We cannot allow the effects of our alienated mind, the struggles that we have, the burdens we bear, we can't allow it to cause us to sin. And the best way we can do that is to unburden our minds, unburden ourselves. We must stop carrying the burden on our own. First, be open and honest with God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7, Peter says, "Humble yourself before under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And let me tell you, he already knows the burden you're bearing. He already knows about it. He knows the struggle you have. He understands that it is a struggle and is a battle, and he wants you to unburden it, give it to him, put it on his shoulders, and say, "God, I've never said this out loud, but here's my struggle. Here's my issue." Tell him your burden, that you want to honor him with your life, but the biggest struggle that you have is that you're attracted to other men or other women, or that you can't get discouraging thoughts out of your head, or your mind challenges his design of your body, or you can't trust, or you don't feel any self-worth, or you feel anger all the time, or you can't stop worrying. And God, I want to honor you, but I can't get this out of my mind. Tell God your struggle. Expose the darkness of your mind to the light. But you must take it one step further. God designed us for community and to help each other. Be open and honest with God, but you have to find someone else and be open and honest with another Christian and expose that darkness to light. James says this in chapter 5, verse 16 of his letter. He says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Pastor Jerry already said this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And Paul says to the Galatian Christians in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, trapped," that's what that means, trapped by a sin, "you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Watch yourselves. You may also be tempted, but carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And in these cases, in the struggles of our mind, I would say that you aren't confessing sins, but you are confessing struggles that could lead to sin. And the principle still applies. And the reason is to release yourself from bearing the struggle, bearing the burden alone, so that you don't succumb to it. Paul tells us that we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters to shoulder each other's burdens. And that end up trapping us, bring it to light. And this is historically something the church has been generally awful at. People don't feel safe admitting they struggle, and they don't feel safe unburdening themselves, and so they struggle silently, and they struggle secretly, and eventually they're overwhelmed by the struggle, and shame on us. Shame on us. We must be willing to give people permission to struggle, and be willing to listen to each other's struggles and bear them together. We must be willing to put our shoulder under them and lift them up, even if we don't understand them, and acknowledge, "Look, I have my own inner battles too, but there is strength in numbers, and the gospel is big enough for this. So let me pray for you. Let's walk this road together." And whatever your burden, you must be open and honest with God, and especially with other people about your struggle, and bring it to light. And so listen to me, please. You are allowed to struggle, but don't struggle alone. I will listen to you. I know others who will listen to you. Pastor Jerry will listen to you. Hopefully anyone in this church will listen to you. But I promise I will listen to you. And if you tell me your struggle with same gender attraction, we will work through that together. And if you tell me your struggle with gender dysphoria, we will work through that together. And if you are struggling with depression, we will work through that together. We will listen to you every time you're battling that burden. I believe the gospel is big enough for your struggle and can and will reconcile you based on your faith in God. And you can live a dynamic Christian life in spite of your struggle without giving into it. You don't have to live in the alienation of your mind. Will you pray with me? God, I know that there are those of us in this room and that there are those of us listening to this message that we struggle in our mind every single day. And it may be with same gender attraction. It may be with gender dysphoria. It may be with depression, or maybe a number of the other things that we've mentioned this morning, but we struggle with it. And God, I know that we must bring it to light if we want to win. Will you please impress on us and push us and force us into relationships where we will expose it and bring it to light? And not that we're confessing our sin, but that we're confessing our struggle that might lead us to sin, but we want to honor God. God, will you please help us to be the kind of people that are willing to listen and willing to shoulder those burdens and not judge that struggle, but be willing to help through the battle, and in this way, see more people come to know and serve you. Thank you, God, that we have the hope that one day this burden will be gone. Help us to live daily with that hope. I love you, God. I know you love each of us. I know you're concerned about each of us, and I pray this in your name. Amen. Don't forget, next week, Gail Thomas will share with us, and there is no kids ministries. If you need to talk, Pastor Jerry and I are available. You can call us anytime throughout the week, fill out your communication card, send us an email, whatever it is that you need to do to bring it to light. I love you all. Have a really great Sunday.